Years ago, this decades ago, I got to that point where I shouldn't say years, I probably should say decades. But decades ago, I bought one of those kits that you would buy to put together an entertainment center. We needed one, one of those kits that, they come in a box, and the entire box is about that tall, which tells you a lot right there. And so you open it up, and out slide these flat pieces of board, and it's not really board, it is compressed chunks of wood, very cheaply made. It had a real fancy outside. It was paper that was made to look like wood on the outside. You've seen them. There were about 28 pages of instructions and 380 screws. And so you've been there. So I began to put this thing together. And it's such a test of your Christianity when you put those things together. Because they don't line the holes up right. They never, nothing goes right. And so I finally, Mary will tell you, it was hours. I worked on this thing for hours. And I got it all together except for the last part. The last part where you're supposed to put this backing on, which was what really made everything hold together. If you didn't have the back on, once that back is on, until then, you shouldn't move it. It may have said it in the direction somewhere. I don't remember it saying it. But it might have said that when you're putting this together, you should put it with the front down so that when you're all done, the back is up and you can put that on. That's not the way I put it together. I put it down together with the back down. And so now I am going to have to roll this thing over to get it on the right side so I can put the thing that's supposed to hold it all together on it. And, you got to do that because all that fancy paper woodwork is on the front side. There isn't any on the back side. And I'm looking, and I put this thing together, and I know how flimsy it is. And I'm thinking, there's just no way that I'm going to get this thing to roll over and stay in one piece. But I have no choice, and so I begin to roll it, and I found out that I am a prophet. I can still envision it because I get it almost up to where I'm, so I can go back over, and all of a sudden I see the end go, and it was like slow motion dominoes. Bang, 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 bang. And you know how those things are. Every screw pulled out of that cheap wood. So there's no way you're putting that thing back together. It's done. It's just on the floor in pieces. Well, Paul's doing this thing with the Jews right now. And we've kind of been walking through this a little bit. And it'll turn corner next week. But he's walking them through a thing that's going to feel a little bit like the pieces are falling apart for them. In fact, not even a little bit, a lot of like that. There's going to be there's this thing where he's talking to this group of folks, the Jewish Christians, and what he's doing is he's describing to them, and they're the kind of folks that we might refer to in today's vernacular as they're good church-going folks. They're religious. They've been brought up in a God-fearing family. That's another way we might put it. They know where to say amen and when not to say anything. They've taken all the classes. They know how to cross their T's and dot their I's. In fact, they're the ones who fill out that page in the Bible that has all the family history and stuff because their family history is a history of doing the right things for God. And so they're proud of that heritage, and they're pretty sure because of all of this, the fact that they've done all these things right, that they've really done a good job of doing church, they're pretty good sure that their standing with God is in good shape. And the fact that this is generations even adds to it, that they've been doing this for generations. But Paul is coming to him, and we've seen it as he's been building this case, and he's going to begin to talk to them about this whole system that they've built what they feel is their relationship with God on, their security with God, the fact that they say everything's good with God. Paul's about to say, you're on a sinking ship. You may not know it, but the pieces are just about to fall apart. And you're going to go down. And you might ask yourself, why is he doing this? Is it just to be cruel, He just likes going in and messing up people's minds or messing with their lives. Maybe he doesn't like them? Well, we find out that's not the case. He's one of them. He is a Jew. And he's a Jewish Christian. And that's not the, in fact, there's a point where he will say, man, I would give anything for my fellow Jews to know the things that God has taught me. So it's not any of those things. He's doing this because he knows that they have placed their confidence, their future, and their relationship with God on something that is completely not worth the confidence, that in fact is going to lead them to devastation and destruction if something doesn't change. And he's afraid for them. And so Paul, in this letter, as we continue on, in fact, if you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, or your devices, Romans chapter 2, and we're going to finish this chapter today and go on into chapter 3, Paul is going about destroying their confidence in the one thing that they have been convinced of, not just their lives, but for generations. Going back in their family history, they've been convinced that this is the thing that makes everything okay between God and myself. And Paul is going to destroy it because he loves them. He's going to tell them it's time to abandon ship. It is time to change course before it is too late. So that's what we're going to walk through and continue to see, and then we're going to turn a corner after today. But I'm going to start with a statement that I hope won't be offensive to any of you, but it might be. I think the hardest people to convince that they need Jesus are religious people. So then you ask the question, why is that? And I think that's exactly what Paul's walking. That's what he's dealing with, is very religious people who have a background, who have generations of following a system that they've always believed make them right with God. And Paul's saying, you're wrong. But it's so hard to convince a person like that who in their mind, we've done it all right. We've done the classes. We've done all those things that we were told at church that we're supposed to do so that we can be called good Christians. And now you're saying that has all been a waste of time. It's, in fact, more than that, it's not just a waste of time. It's actually destructive. So you got to answer the question why. And so he's going to walk through some reasons. And the first reasons, look at verse 17. And I'm not going to read down through all these verses, but I'm going to briefly go down through them. But reason one is because of what you are relying on. These religious people, these Jewish Christians, he's going to say you're relying on the wrong thing. And when you rely on the wrong thing, it destroys you. And so then he begins to walk through. He starts off with verse 17. He says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, and so he's talking to a selected group. Remember, this church in Rome is made up of two groups, of Gentiles and Jews. And we talked about the history, and there's a bit of tension. And so Paul's dealing with some of this tension. So right now he's addressing not the Gentiles in that church audience that day, or the letter is addressing, they're reading the letter, but the Jews, the Jewish Christians. And he said, you who call yourself a Jew. And they would do that proudly. I mean, you might, you know, we might put it another way. You might put another title in there. You who call yourself a Methodist, you who call yourself Presbyterian, you who call yourself Catholic, you who call yourself True North Church. You brag about your relationship to God. Even in that statement, Paul's already saying you got something wrong. Because you got you got a switch. Later on, Paul's going to make a statement. He can say, if I have anything to brag on, if there's even a reason for me to boast, here's what I'm going to boast about. I'm going to boast about the fact that I am weak. I have nothing. When it comes to God, I have nothing going for me. Not a single thing. You want me to brag about it? That's what I'm going to brag about. And that in the midst of my weakness, I'm going to brag on my God. That he stepped towards me. And see, that's reversed there. They're saying, you're bragging about what you have done to make yourself right with God. Why God is that God has to accept you because you've done all these things. And he says, there's a problem there. In fact, now he kind of works down through a list. Here's the reasons why they're on the wrong boat and it's sinking. He says, they're relying on these kind of things. Verse 17. You brag about your relationship with God. There's a false sense of security. There's security. They're thinking, I can go through the list for you. I can tell you. I can tell you when I was baptized and when I became a member. I can tell you when I started going to church. I got my Sunday school pins. We don't do that nowadays, but I got some in a jewelry box at home on my dresser. My Sunday school pins that proved that I started going to church, Sunday school, when I was a really little kid. Real little, because my dad was a preacher. I had to. No, I was going to get the pins, that's for sure. So that's, yeah, you know, don't you? Another preacher's kid in town here. So he, in verse 19, you're convinced you are a guide. There's this false sense of superiority. You think, you know, and for the Jews, they're saying, we have the law. You want to know about God? You come to us. And we'll tell you because we're in the know. And we'll tell you what you need to know. And so there's this sense of superiority. He says, you have no reason to feel superior. He'll talk about, make that clear in a moment. You skip down to verse 21. You teach others, not yourself. There's this false sense of entitlement. I need to tell you what to do. You know, it's the kind of, I'll tell you what to do. It doesn't mean I don't have to do it. I'm a Jew. I go to church. I have my membership. You know, my name's on the list, whatever the case may be. But I'll help you know what you need to do. Verse 23, you brag about the law, then you break the law. There's this false sense of being the exception. It doesn't apply to me because this is my family history. This is the church I belong to. This is the things that I have done in my life to prove that I'm a good Christian, whatever the case may be, or in their case, to prove that I'm a good Jew. And he's going to get into some of those things as we continue on. But there's this false sense of, because I've done all these things, I'm the exception to what you need to do if God's going to even give you an opportunity to be a part of who he is. And so he says, and the problem, and another problem that he gets into as he goes on, he says, here's the worst thing about that. People that tend to fall into these kind of things, this false sense of all the things we've talked about here and live that kind of life and think they're the exception to the rule because they go to church on Sunday. And so, you know, whatever the case may be, I can't tell you in my ministry how many times I've heard this statement made. I've heard people say, you know, I'd rather do business with a non-Christian than a Christian anytime. You know, and then they'll share experience. I remember one time I hired this Christian company to come and do this thing for me. And, you know, and they didn't finish the job, and I tried to get a hold of them, and they basically just kind of wrote me off, and kind of there was this attitude of, well, you know, we're Christians, and you're Christian, so you just need to let it go. And he said, I'd rather do business with a non-Christian anytime. And so that's exactly where Paul said. He says, because of the kind of people you are and the attitude you showed and the things that you're relying on that you shouldn't be relying on, here's what has happened. Did it again. We'll get there. My dad listens to these, and I talked to him this week. And he says, you were pushing the wrong buttons, weren't you? I says, yes, I was. Here's what has happened. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We put it in our vernacular. The world looks at you and says, hypocrites. That's why I'll never be a part of the church. That's what religion does. That's why it's so destructive. That's why Paul's so concerned about what it is doing in this congregation. God's name is blasphemed. People aren't being attracted to God because of you. They're saying, hey, if that's what it means, nope, I want no part of it. And so Paul wants them to understand how dangerous this is and what's happening. So he goes on, he says, there's a second reason that you're in trouble. You're on a boat that is sinking, and you better figure it out pretty quick. And that's because of what folks that are caught up in religion, what they focus on is where he goes next. And in their case, he says, goes right to the big thing for them. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. Now, here's the pride issue. You know, the way back with when Abraham, in fact, in my own devotions, I hit this part of the scripture this week. So God's come to Abraham. He's talked to him about the fact he's going to make him into a great nation and that he's going to use them as a nation to have an impact on in the entire world. And then he says, as a way to outwardly symbolize the fact that you are my people, I want every male that is born in your family to be circumcised. And this is going to signify that you are the ones who are my followers, but that's not just what it's all about. They would also be the ones that they would direct others to God. And remember that list back we just looked at and the fact that often in Kate, what was really happening, it was causing people to blaspheme God. That's not what way it was supposed to work. We'll get into the way it's supposed to work. But so here's this outward sign. One thing I got to say is, I'm glad God chose a new sign for us. That's I'll just say that. Baptism, we got one coming up here, and that's a better way for, as far as I'm concerned. But the Jews, there was great pride in this. But he says, you know, there's really no value in that outward sign. And it's a case with baptism as well, or any kind of religious thing we do as a way to show to others that I'm a follower of God. There's really no value if we, and what he said to them, because their thing was the law. If you don't observe the law, there's no value in it. Well, remember last week, if you're here, they would respond to that. Why? I'm pretty good at observing the law. To which Paul responds, and he's going to point it out really clear in a few moments. It doesn't, pretty good doesn't cut it. Observe the law, all of it. Every detail, every word, every law, you can't miss once. If you miss once, it's done for. You're over. You broke the law, and it just takes one time. And so that was never the point. And we're going to see they've missed the point, and that's where he's heading them to. But he says, this is not what you need to rely on. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on these outward things, thinking that they indicate where you are with God, and he says that's not the case. He goes on, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys all the laws will condemn you. Now again, there's no one that has ever done this, okay? And he's going to make that clear in a moment. But he's just setting up a straw man at this point. Let's say someone out there never had the outward sign of being a follower of God, a Jew, and yet they kept the law. They would be in much better shape than you, and yet that's what you brag on, is the fact that, we're the ones that are circumcised. We have the outward sign that we're followers of God, and so because of that, we're right with God, and you're not. He's saying, frankly, you got someone out there that doesn't know any of that stuff and doesn't do that stuff, but they still obey the word of God. If that was possible, they'd be better off than you. And here you are bragging about some outward thing that's taken place in your life. And that's the problem. He says, you focus on the outward, the image, the dressings of religion and religious activity. And I want you to know that's a dangerous place to be. It will never accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. It's a sinking ship. You need to get off the ship. He goes on, getting really right to the Jews. Because before he kind of generalized it, now he's saying, let's talk just about the Jews. Let's keep the Gentiles out of the picture. Let's talk, we talked about that Gentile that maybe kept the law. Well, let's not even do that. We know that can't happen anyway. But let's say a man is not a Jew. I'm going to tell you this. You're not really a Jew even. If it's just about circumcision, a man is a Jew if inwardly he's circumcised, a circumcision of the heart. In fact, he had always said that. The prophet said that. We'll see it in a moment. It's not about outward, what you do outwardly. It's about what is taking place inside the heart, your relationship with God. And they've gotten on this track where they think it's all about what's going on in the outwardly, and that's what Paul is so concerned about. How do I tell if I've slipped in? Because we can as Christians. Religion always plagues us. In fact, let me put it more succinctly for me. Nobody's plagued by this issue more than pastors. There's these expectations, this image that we as pastors have to keep up, and man, do we wrestle with this. So how do I tell if I've slipped into religion instead of a relationship? Well, here it is. Where am I looking for praise? Who am I hoping sees what I've just done? Am I about having folks look and say, oh man, he's such a good pastor, look at that. I'm not going to even come up with one, because then I can't do it without using. But it's the question of where in my heart in these things is, who am I looking at to want to look at me and say, well done, well done, man or God? Well, here's the natural question. You got to imagine. In fact, think about this for a minute. You're a Jew, and Paul has just in a few seconds unraveled everything you've always depended on. All the, and not just you, your parents, your grandparents. This is a part of the system that you've been involved in for generations. You've always depended on the fact that we have done the right things at the right time, and you know, we've walked through all these, we've kept the sacrifices, we've done the laws, we've made sacrifices when we didn't keep the laws. For generations, we've relied on this, and Paul has just unraveled it all and said, it is totally taken you down the wrong path. What's going to be your question? Their question. Well, then what's the point? Why did God even give us the law in the first place? If it's not doing that, if it's not making us right for before Him, why did He even give the law? Maybe it isn't even from God. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we mistook at some point. We listened to Moses and he told us the stuff that come down off the mountain. And I know that mountain was kind of a crazy thing, so we believed him, but maybe we shouldn't have believed him. Maybe this all was wrong from the get-go. It never was from God. Well, he's kind of come back and say, no, that's not the point. It was from God. In fact, he goes on, he says, no, this is from God, much in every way. First of all, they, the Jews, were entrusted with the very words of God. This was an honor. It's not the law's problem. He's going to come back and say this several times. It's not because the law did it wrong. It's because you took the law and did wrong with it. But God did honor you as a people, that He entrusted you with His words. He entrusted you with the privilege of sharing His word to all the rest of the world. What a privilege that was. That's not the point. The point is not that God is wrong or that God's law was wrong. The point is what you've done with the law. And that's the question. It's then why. Well, you know, if you're a Jew at this point and you're listening to this, or if you're a person who, you know, you put a lot of weight on your history when it came to being a religious person, a good church-going person, and you're hearing this kind of stuff, and you're thinking, oh, what do I do now? And I think it's cool. We're not going to, verses 3 through 8 comes next, and we're not going to dig down into them because Paul comes back to the subject they cover a little later, and there's a second reason. So get in the commentaries. I'm reading the commentaries and what they say about verses 3 through 8, and here's two of the phrases that they said. One, it says, the development of the argument is not clear. And then another one said, it is difficult to translate and understand. And I'm thinking, okay, these are scholars. If they're saying this is tough, John, I'm not going to try to say I can figure it out. But more than that, because Paul will come back to this subject. He's going to, in fact, I think in chapter 6, he makes a statement. He says, so, should I keep on sinning so that God can look better because He has the grace to cover no matter my sins? So why don't I just go ahead and sin, and then I really make God look good? Well, that's kind of the argument introduces there, and he's going to develop it later. But in the midst of that, he I think for the sake of what has been a very disheartening conversation for anyone who has been depending, they're convinced, I've always done these things that the church said I needed to do, and now you're telling me that it doesn't put me in good standing with God? What do I do now? Well, he makes this statement in verse 3 and part of verse 4. He says, what if some did not have faith? Now, right there, I want you to know he's making a clarifying statement. He's saying it has never been about religion. It's always been about faith. It's always been about believing what God is offering. So what if some did not have faith? What if you've been on the wrong track? What if your life, you'd say, I've always been a good religious person, and now you're saying that's not what it is? What do I do now? He says, well, will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true, every man be a liar. What is he saying? Regardless of the path you have gone down to this point, God's still there for you if you're willing to follow His path. And then the second thing he's saying is, but it has to be based on God's truth. You see, the problem is, in all these other scenarios, and especially when it comes to religion and thinking that religion is going to put me in good standing with God, religion means me doing whatever I can do to make myself right with God. when what God's asking for is a relationship, that's a lie. Whether I've lied to myself or whatever case, he's saying you got to make a decision. And this is where faith comes in as well. I got to make a decision because, you know, it makes a lot more sense to me that God should have some demands on me, that you know, I feel a lot better if I can offer something in this equation. If I can say, well, I contributed. You know, we like to do that, don't we, as humans? I want to be able to say, well, you know, I contributed to it. I helped this along. And says, you can't. You know, I even hear Christians sometimes say, you know, they're doing something good and thanking for just trying to make sure the skills are weighted on the right side. Got to tell you, they're not. Never will be. If it's up to me and what I do, I will always fail. I'll never live up to God's righteousness, ever. So any other path other than the one that God's offering, which he's going to get into detail and we'll end with starting to talk about this morning, is a diversion that man has come up with, and it's a lie in the end. Lie of Satan, a lie of man, lying to ourselves, but it's a lie. And so I got to decide, who do I trust? Who do I trust here? Translation, it's never too late to get on the right track. Never is. It's interesting, then he says, kind of adds to that. He said, because he's saying to the Jews, he's saying, you're going to have to make a choice. You got to make a choice, either to trust God or trust your system. And I know your system has been a part of your lives for generations, and it's real hard to still let go of something that has been that much a part of who you are. It's been your identity, and now I'm telling you to let it go. And so he goes on and he quotes, he says, well, let me quote one of your famous ancestors. And then he throws this quote in, as it is written. And he quotes one of their ancestors, so that you may be proved right, God, and when you speak and prevail when you judge. Well, you and I, we look at that, we say, well, we don't know who that is, but they did. It was a guy named King David. And he made this statement after being caught, exposed by the prophet Nathan for committing adultery with Bathsheba. And God came, and remember, God tells Nathan, gives this little story scenario to trap David into realizing what he has done. And you think about David's response. Here's Nathan saying, here's what you've done. You have gone into with a woman that is not your wife. In fact, she's married to another. And David could have responded so many ways. He could have, you know, we think of the scenarios. He could have said, oh, no, that's not true. Or maybe this one. We were just talking. Yeah, we didn't do anything. We were just talking. That's all. And Nathan, well, how come she's pregnant? Well, I don't know. You'll have to ask her. That's, you know. There's so many scenarios. Or he might have went the process of good religion. You know, okay, all right, you're right. I'll go down and I'll make a sacrifice and it'll all be gone. You know, I'll make the sacrifice and it'll all be taken care of. But what David did do was this. And this is what Paul's in entreating the Jews to do. He said, God, you're right. I was wrong. Forgive me. And so he's saying to these Jews who have put so much weight on this system of religion, he's saying, don't argue this. Don't try to reason your way out of it. Don't try to debate with God as to why all the things you should do, it should be counted, at least added to your favor. He said, don't do that. Just simply do this. God, you're right. I'm wrong. I was on the wrong path. I'm on a ship and it's sinking and I don't want to be on that anymore. Forgive me. That's where he's trying to take them. So back to where the Jews got off track, the why. Why, even though they were entrusted with the words of God, why they got off track. He says, and we know that whatever, and here it is. See, they misunderstood, maybe purposely, whatever, but here's what the law was supposed to do. It was never meant to be as the system, the checks, the lists, the way to work your way into God's favor. We know that the law, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law, so that the mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. That's what the law was for. It was never, ever to say, okay, here's the list, work down into the list, now God's got to accept me. It was to show us there's no way. There's no way I can't keep, we can't even keep the 10. None of us, let alone the others. And there were so many more. And then the Pharisees added some more to that. But we couldn't even keep the 10. And that was the point. To let us know, Lord, I can't do this on my own. That's what the Jews were supposed to be telling others. We can't do it, folks, on our own. We need a Savior. We need someone to come in and step up for us. To pay for the fact, to pay the penalty of the fact that we've broken the law. In fact, if you go on in Romans 3, he goes down, and you can look in your Bible, starting with verse 10. He walks down, and he goes through a list of quotes that come from their own prophets. And he says, here's what your own people have been saying. You just haven't been listening. Verse 10, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands or who seeks God. They've all turned together. They become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. And this is a list of quotes, all from, in fact, you'd have to chase them down. They're from all different directions. But over and over, their own people, some of them caught it. We can't do this. That's the point. That's the whole point. So if I can't do this, if I'm helpless to do anything to make myself right before God, what am I going to do? Verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. And you know who that is. That's Jesus. That sacrifice that we remembered. And that's where we're going next. He's going to go into some details about why that's such a significant thing. But he's saying to them who depended for so long on their own effort to somehow put them in a right place with God, and to maybe some of us who have done the same thing, and maybe as Christians, we've slipped into that as well. And he's saying, that's never going to cut it. A righteousness from God is offered. Accept it. Accept the sacrifice Jesus has made. And if you're a believer, he's saying to you, start living up to your faith. Quit trying to earn something that God's already given you. Relax in his love and his grace and start serving him because you want to, not from this fear of what if. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your word, for the meat that you're allowing us to get into right now, this pattern that is so much a pattern of humanity, is we all have this tendency to think that we need to add our 2 cents, our part. And you're reminding us over and over again, as you remind the Jews, no, you can't. You don't have 2 cents to offer. Those laws, those rules, those regulations, all they're going to point out is that you can't make yourself acceptable to God. You have to trust God, his offer. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room has accepted your offer of forgiveness. You offer it because your son made the payment. And it's a free gift offered to anyone in this room that wants to have it. And we who already have accepted that gift, Lord, it's so easy to get trapped back into thinking it's about systems, or get trapped into trying to make an appearance, to live up to an image. And that's never what you want, and it does not make for good relationship, and that's what you're looking for. So help us to enjoy your love, your relationship, your grace, and to serve you, because, Lord, we love you so much. We find it is such a pleasure to do what we know you want us to do. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
God, when I am all some wonder, consider thy world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, mesmerized, the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think of God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died, to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Have a great day. God bless you. I did not tell the first service that there's a potluck in hopes that there's enough food for us now.